to know that I chose to speak on Mother's Day. Lots of people ask me, on Mother's Day, you're a mother, why are you speaking? Well, it's because I love this story. And as we were looking at the sermon series that we're starting today about living life in the Spirit, this story is the one that kind of just snagged me right away. Because I've been in this place, and I know that we've all been in this place in the story that we're going to look at today. And I think on Mother's Day, there's this tension that we have, I think, as a church, trying to balance the grief that happens on Mother's Day for those that haven't experienced Mother's Day the way they thought they would, for those that have had trials and difficulties with their children, who have experienced miscarriages and loss and all those hard spaces, at the same time trying to celebrate the wins that comes with motherhood and all the difficulties and ups and downs and the moments where you love your kids so much when they're sleeping. I hope that's not just me, I've had that moment. Oh, that's right, I do love you, because look how cute you are sleeping. That is the space that we enter in this morning. And I think with mothering, there's something that's so cool that we all experience. The first time that you find out you're pregnant, and if you've ever done this, you know this. If you don't, you should have to listen in for a little bit today. You know that there's an immediate connection that happens. So it's like 5 weeks or 6 weeks along, there's a part of your brain that just clicks over. All of a sudden, you know you're pregnant, and all of a sudden, everything that you do shifts. Your thinking shifts, because now you've got baby on the brain. How you eat, when you sleep, all those different things you're thinking about and processing, and you spend 9 months, or 8 months, depending on when you found out, wondering what it's going to be like to be a mom. And the first time we did that, of course, because we now have four, so we've done it a few times. The first time we did that, I had all these ideals of what it was going to be like to be a mom, right? All that processing and planning and that waiting space. And then baby comes in, it's sort of what you thought and sort of not what you thought. It's a lot harder and a lot more amazing all at the same time, if it's even possible. But I also think as a mom, there's so many other places we wait. We wait until they sleep through the night. God, just 8 hours. I would give anything for just 8 hours of sleep. We wait in the temper tantrum moments. This was me as a parent standing at the end of the aisle of Superstore while my three-year-old was having a complete meltdown in the middle of it, winning what we call in our family the Bad Parent Award, where other parents are looking at you like, whose kid is this? What's going on? And you're like, no, it's okay, it's mine. I'm just waiting until she's done. Waiting until they get home at night. When they've got their driver's license, I'm wondering if they're okay, but not wanting to be in their space too much because you know that they need to take those steps. Waiting. But for kids, even waiting to graduate. I remember being in grade 2 and all of a sudden the realization of it's 10 more years until I graduate. I'm never going to make it. Waiting for driver's licenses, waiting for all these milestones, waiting to be old enough, waiting for graduation and university. Good waiting spaces and difficult waiting spaces. 2 years ago, my dad was put into hospice about this time. We began a waiting space, knowing that unless God intervened into his life, there would be a time when he would go. But wondering how long that would be, what that was like to walk that process, every day facing that, a waiting space. Waiting for a job situation to change. Wondering where God is when it's just not happening. Wondering why someone you love is not a believer yet, and pressuring, praying, waiting on the Lord in those spaces. Well, today as we enter back into our story, we're going to jump back into the story of Acts, actually, in a space where there was some waiting that was done by our apostles. See, Jesus Christ had died, and he'd risen again, and he'd walked among his believers for about 40 days, hanging out with them, having conversations, talking about life with them. And we're only given small little bits of glimpses into that 40 days, aren't we? Not a whole lot of information in that space, but he was there talking to them and having those moments with them. Oh, there's my waiting slide. And at one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They had no idea what that meant, what that could possibly look like. In the Old Testament, there are scriptures that would talk about the moment where it wasn't just the Holy Spirit on you, but that God would take your stony, thorny heart out of you and replace it with himself in you. A new way of interacting with who the Holy Spirit was before we get into the story, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that in all these spaces of waiting, God, that you are still very present. Lord, that you walk in these moments with us. You see the ups and downs of these places, Lord. And through it all, you're comforting, loving, healing, and encouraging. Lord, we pray that this morning be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think my favorite thing in that verse right there is in a few days. I love that, in a few days. Because I feel like God's definition of a few days is quite different than our definition of a few days, isn't it? Jesus said, behold, I return soon, or I'm coming back soon, and it's been 2,000 years. We definitely have a different understanding of time, I think. And this space, he said, you need to go back, and you need to wait here. And we're not given a whole lot of timeline between that conversation and then what happens next. Because as they've gone out to there, out to the Mount of Olives, and they're waiting there, Jesus gives them some final commands, and then he heads out of their eyes. He says, after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid them from their sight. I love that. Who's ever looked for a balloon that you've lost? Yeah, and you're kind of watching it, and then you're kind of having that conversation between all of you. Oh, is that still it? No. Oh, it's over there. That moment, like they're all standing there watching Jesus go from their sight, and the cloud hides them from their sight, and they're all still intently looking up in the sky as he was going, wondering where he's going, if he's coming back in that space up there. And then all of a sudden, there were two men dressed in white that stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This is the same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven. Will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. What are you doing? He's gone. You know what your instructions are now, so now I'll get back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait. And so they did. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and James, or Judas, son of James. So they all go back and hang out. They go back to the room where they'd had the Last Supper with Jesus. To wait. To wait and hear. To wait and see. To wait and know what this baptism of the Holy Spirit would look like. Waiting. It's not like they returned with families. It's not like they returned to jobs and life went back to normal, because obviously they're men of Galilee. They're not even from this town. So they literally are going back just to hang out and to see what God will do. Well, I love how they got involved in what they were processing about, because the things that Scripture says is that they all met together and were constantly in prayer, united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, along with the other women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What did they do while they waited? First day comes and goes. Second day comes and it goes. And in that waiting space, they continue to gather together and be united in prayer. It got me thinking about prayer. Prayer is one of those most interesting spaces, because when you first don't know somebody around you and you're called to pray with each other, what's your prayer like? Thank you, God, for the food. Just say amen. It's kind of that moment of, I'm going to share with you what I want to share, but that's about it. Because it's a very personal space, prayer, isn't it? And yet, as they gathered together, we're united in prayer over and over, day after day, there was this moment where the unity of who they were started to pull them together. They'd all experienced the same thing, and their prayers together kept them unified. Because that's what prayer does, doesn't it? When you're real and in that space of listening for God and speaking to God, you start to hear each other's hearts. It's a very personal, I don't know, touching kind of space. For all the positives and the negatives. And yet, while they waited, that's what they did. Day after day, united in prayer. And then we're not given a whole timeline of when that happened, because the Bible's not always good with days. It's Acts chapter 1, he's talking about Judas, the one that had betrayed Jesus. And then we're given this kind of like sidebar story of what had happened to Judas. It's kind of a nasty story, so if you want to read it, it's in Acts chapter 1. He went up on the field, he died. Let's leave it at that. And then comes back to this and says, you know, the scriptures say this, but while we are waiting together and praying together, the scriptures have a thought. For Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, may its place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they continued to gather together and pray together, and they applied scripture together. Peter said, this is what we should be doing. And so they actually went through the process of choosing two men that they would choose between, and they cast lots. And they chose the one that replaced Judas in that space. Someone that would know all of Jesus' life, that had been there for them the whole time, that could speak to the witness of his resurrection. It's a logical choice to do. Casting lots was not abnormal. It was very much an Old Testament way of searching the heart of God and making decisions. So in this space, Peter says, this is what scripture says, this is what we should do, and so they acted on the things that they should do. Now, a bit of a funny story about this one, because in Bible school, we had multiple lecturers, and the first time we had a lecturer speak on this passage, he said what I just said, that this was a normal process that they should go through. Clearly, the scripture says this, this is what they should do. Casting lots is a great way to fulfill this role. And then literally 2 days later, we had another lecturer get up and said this was the wrong thing for them to do. Paul clearly later was going to be the one to replace him, so they should have waited and allowed God to choose the one that would replace Judas, and Paul be the one that was there. And I'll never forget, literally 200 people sitting in that room, and one of the kids in the room said, he's the lecturer stopped and said yes. Literally, like 2 days ago, someone said exactly the opposite of what you're saying today. And the lecturer, he was a great little Scottish man. He stood there and he looked at everybody and he said, well, then I suggest you take it to the bedside Bible school. And someone said, what does that mean? Get on your knees and ask the Lord about what he thinks about that. But that's not really the point, I don't think. Whether they should or they shouldn't have. They were still moving on what they knew God would speak to them on. Still applying the scripture to life. Still doing the spaces that they knew they should be doing. Just a few days. I don't know, I had two of my children who were 10 days late. And I know what just a few days of 10 days feels like. Every day wondering, is today going to be the day? Because I really just want to put the baby down. I don't know if any other mom had that moment, but honestly, I'm so tired of carrying the baby out here. First day, second day, third day. We had to kick them out of 10 days, so I knew there was a final moment coming where they were not just have an option, they were going to go. But 10 days. And I wonder if they were in that space together, and maybe if the conversation started up, but did we miss it? You know that prayer time that we had that seemed we were all really connected, it just felt good. Was that the Holy Spirit coming? And I wonder if they started up a moment and said, how long? Doing. Why are there no answers? wanting to change, and I'm so tired. I don't know how to keep on keeping on in this space anymore. Well, I think that we can choose to stay together. I love that they gather together, that they live together, they learn from each other, because sometimes when I feel like God's being silent to me, that is the only saving moment I have, is that he's speaking to someone else. That I can hear their stories of wins, that I can see how God's answered them in that place. And gathering together means that we can share our lives together, and you can encourage me, and I can encourage you. That we can look at each other and say, I know what it feels like to have sat in the hospice house for that long. I know what it's like to have experienced a miscarriage. Can I just sit with you? I know what it's like to have walked that road. There is something about gathering together that God designed the body for. We need each other. And it's on those days when God, you feel like you just don't want to go to church, but you're sick and tired of the gathering spaces, that you probably should go. Because you need that. You need to hear that God's still on the move. Because he is. I think the other thing that we can take from that is they kept on keeping on. They looked at the scriptures, they learned from that, and they did that. So even in the spaces where we're waiting and wondering what God is up to, we still have stuff that we can be doing. And I don't know if you've ever had that moment where you're waiting for God to do something and you kind of just want to sit back and wait. Well, God answers, then I'll do. Well, God doesn't give us a pass on that, does he? Oh, you know what? I hear you waiting, so don't share the gospel. It's okay. Oh, I see that things are difficult, so don't love on your neighbor. It's okay. No, he calls us to keep on keeping on, to read the scripture, to know what he has to say, and keep applying it to our lives the best way that we know how. Although, not like Abraham. I love the story of Abraham because I feel like I'm so much like him. God comes to him and says, I have this promise for you. You're going to have a boy. It's going to be awesome. And then years go by. And we hear this story of Abraham saying to God, is it going to be Eliezer, like my servant? Because I don't feel like anything's happening here. God's like, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. Honestly, I have a plan for you. It's going to be awesome. You're going to have a son. And it's going to change the world through you. All the nations are going to be blessed. Yes! And then time goes by. He's stuck waiting. And then his wife comes to him with this fabulous idea. You know what's not happening with me? Obviously, something's wrong with me. We're going to help God get this stuff done. Don't you think it's a great idea? And he agreed. And to this day, we still have all kinds of interesting things going in the world because of the two sons of Abraham. And 13 years later, God did give them a baby boy. Sometimes waiting is just that. We gotta keep on keeping on and trust that God's gonna bring it about without us trying to make it all happen our own little ways. To rest in that space. The other thing I was considering about waiting is I have often had in my life two things. That I'm talking to God about this over and over and over again. God, move in this space and want this done. And God's saying over in this space, I want you to do something here. No, but I want you to move, God. Do something in this space, in this space, in this space. And God's saying, something over here. And I think in the waiting space, we have to come to God open-handed. But maybe what he's asking you on this hand to do frees him up on this hand to do something. In both spaces. So stories of the story of Daniel, where the angel comes to Daniel and says, I was coming, I was on my way 21 days ago, because when you prayed, God heard and sent me, and I got stuck. And the archangel Gabriel had to come and help me, had to help me to get here. That's a weird story, isn't it? But still, sometimes it has nothing to do with us. Sometimes the waiting space that we're in is just that. It's a waiting space. You know what the most difficult thing of a waiting space is? Is that we start to despair that God's ever going to give anything. Don't we? I can't. And we want to see forward momentum. Now, I don't know if that's our Western society that thinks there always has to be progress or what the deal is, but we do. There's got to be movement, and as soon as we see movement, now we're excited, but if there's no movement, we're just a little lost. God, why am I stuck here? I think sometimes we need to remember that just because we're not moving forward doesn't mean we're not moving. I think God uses waiting spaces so we're digging deeper and deeper and deeper into who He is. I love the verse in Psalm 1, that says that they delight in the law of the Lord, meditate on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither. They prosper in all they do. Now, I don't know about you, but in my world, trees do not get up and move. There's no forward movement in a tree. And yet, such a visual picture that God gives us of being healthy and whole and digging deep into who He is. And I think sometimes that's what the waiting space is for. Not forward traction, but deeper traction. Because when the wind starts to move, the tree has not been moving for a while. The tree knows it. We see it. You can't miss that the Holy Spirit is on the move when He gets going. So don't despair of the waiting places. Keep on keeping on. Keep gathering together. Keep loving each other. Keep digging into the Word of God, and as much as possible, resting on the move. God, I thank You so much that in every space You call us to, You're not absent. We're not forgotten. And sometimes, Lord, we don't feel like we're hearing from You, and I understand that feeling. But God, that doesn't mean that feeling is true. You are there. You are loving us. You are walking this path. God, more than anything, we just want such deep roots so that no matter what storms they come, we're not getting knocked over. That we flourish and we grow and we are able to be a testimony of the good things that You do. God, sometimes we forget that stillness is just so that when You start to move, we don't miss it.